Please open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll take our reading from verse 21 down to verse 29. Hear the word of the Lord. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfil the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labour, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this evening, we need your help to understand it. We pray that your Holy Spirit would grant to us that precious gift of illumination. I pray he would take these truths, open them to our minds, and write them upon our hearts. We thank you that you love us. We thank you for your Son Jesus, our great Saviour, in whose name and for his sake we make this prayer. Amen. This evening we are returning to our study in the book of Colossians, and I want to take a slightly different approach to the verse that we're going to consider. Normally my aim is to get us to think about the text we're studying in its context, in the flow of Paul's thought. Usually I want us to see the particular point that Paul was making to his original readers, and then from there I like to work outwards and draw the theological lessons and practical applications. I firmly believe in starting with the interpretation of the text in its context, and then moving to the message that God has for us today. This is our bread and butter in terms of Bible teaching and preaching. However, in this lesson, I want to do something a bit different. I want to take our text and sort of turn it around. I'm not going to take it out of its context, but I want to approach it with us in mind more than Paul's original readers. Tonight we come to Colossians chapter 1 verse 28, and in this verse Paul continues to talk about his ministry. This discussion begins at the end of verse 23 and continues on into chapter 2. In our last study we considered verses 25 through 27, where Paul describes the mystery that he had been entrusted with, the mystery that was now made manifest to the saints. And I'm not going to recap all of that study now. It's up on our website if you want to revisit it. In verse 28, Paul talks particularly about the ministry of the word, his preaching. And rather than look at this from Paul's point of view, the point of view of the minister, I want to look at this from the point of view of those who receive the ministry of the word. There are some things here for us to learn as hearers, as a congregation. We need to learn how to be the kind of congregation that God wants us to be. We have to have the right attitude towards the preaching of God's word and the right response to it. For 16 years, John Newton was the minister of a church in a little village called Olney in southeast England. And his most pointed criticism of his congregation was that they were, in his words, sermon-proof. Now remember, this is the man with the marvellous conversion testimony. A wonderful preacher by all accounts. The man who gave us amazing grace. And yet he felt that this was the condition of the people he was responsible for. This was their response to the preaching of God's word. Are we sermon proof? I think that's an important and penetrating question, don't you? Are you sermon proof? If we are, we've got a very serious problem. If the word preached is not taking effect in our lives, then we're way off track. We're backslidden. We're carnal. We're in danger. I hope that's not what Jesus sees when he looks down at this congregation. Part of avoiding this dreadful condition has to do with the nature of our expectations. With just about anything in life, when our expectations aren't met, or when they are completely different to what actually happens, there's a problem, isn't there? We walked in expecting something, and we didn't get it. We walked in expecting it to be this, but it was actually something altogether different. There's disappointment. There's frustration when this happens. We can miss out on something that might have actually been really good for us if we'd come with appropriate expectations. When it comes to the ministry of the word on the Lord's Day and midweek, we need to know what to expect. That way we're not disappointed or offended. That way the word is able to have free course in our lives to do the good work God intends it to do. If we're disappointed or offended or left feeling cold when we hear God's word, it should be the fault of the minister. It should be because he didn't do his job properly and not because we came with the wrong expectations. In our text, I believe Paul helps the congregation to know what to expect when God's word is preached. He outlines, number one, the message you should hear. Number two, the way it should be communicated. Number three, the goal that should be in view. When you come to church on Sunday, you should expect to hear a particular message. You should expect it to be communicated in a particular way. And you should expect the minister to have a particular goal in mind. And so, first of all, the message you should hear. Look, please, at the first part of verse 28. Paul says, whom we preach. Who is he talking about? Who did Paul preach? Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Paul preached Christ. That was his message. Christ as promised in the Old Testament. Christ as come in the person of Jesus. Christ the Son of God. Christ the Creator. Christ the Sin Bearer. Christ the mediator, Christ the head of the church, Christ the judge of all, the crucified Christ, the risen Christ, the reconciling Christ, the reigning Christ. Christ was the sum and substance of Paul's preaching. This is what we read of Paul immediately after his conversion. Acts chapter 9 verse 20. And straight away he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And then throughout his years of ministry as an apostle and missionary, we read things like this. Acts chapter 17 verse 3, while at Thessalonica, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And then at Athens, Acts chapter 17 verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. To the Corinthians, Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Paul summed up his ministry like this in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul's enduring focus was on Jesus and the gospel. And this is evident in the letters he penned. Christ is always set forth at the beginning. The gospel is unfolded and then it is applied. For Paul, the moral imperatives always flow out of who Christ is and what Christ has accomplished for his people. Paul knew that only the work of Christ applied to the individual can enable them and motivate them to live a new and righteous life. The classic example is, of course, the book of Romans. The gospel of Jesus Christ is profoundly set forth in 11 chapters. Justification by the blood of Christ, union with Christ, the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ. And then Paul says, chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I make my appeal to you based upon the mercy of God given to you in Christ, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Christ is always but a breath away when Paul gives moral commands. Listen, for example, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. There is the gospel right up front. Who we are because of Christ, who we are in Christ. And then Paul says, walk as children of light. Paul preached Christ. And when we assemble on the Lord's Day, this is the message we should hear. You should expect to hear about Jesus. Not that every sermon should end with a gospel presentation and an invitation, but that Christ should always be present because he is always present in the Scriptures. The Old Testament point towards him. So much of it is the shadow of which he is the substance. The stories in the Old Testament, though historical, are not mere history. They're part of a grand narrative of redemption of which Christ is the center. The prophets, priests, and kings all have something to teach us about the prophet, priest, and king. The Bible stories that we love are not simply morality tales, and the preacher shouldn't treat them as such. By all means, we should discern the lessons from the Old Testament. We should be instructed and warned, but always pushed to Christ and the gospel as the answer for our sin and the power for our obedience. There is a whole lot more I could say about this, but I think you get the point. The message you should expect to hear is the message of Christ. Secondly, Paul helps us to know the way this message should be communicated. Look, please, once more at verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Paul identifies two ways in which he preached Christ. These are like the minister's two hands. He has one heart, one message, the message of Christ, and two hands, two means by which he communicates that message. First of all, Paul said that he warned every man. The Greek word translated warned literally means to put in mind. It's elsewhere translated admonish. In context here, I think the word warn is an excellent translation because it emphasizes the contrast with teaching. The idea is of cautioning, correcting, gently reproving. Paul uses the same word in Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Speaking to the Ephesian elders, he said, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul had heartfelt concern for the Ephesian believers, for the welfare of their souls, and so he didn't cease to warn them, to put them in mind of the dangers of sin and false teachers. Paul preached Christ by this means, by warning people. He spoke of the judgment to come. He spoke of the dangers of sin and fleshly living. He warned the new believers about compromise with false philosophy and false religion. Again, we see all of this in his letters. He very plainly and firmly put his readers in mind of their need to cling to Christ, to hold fast to the things that they had learned about Christ and his gospel. I think particularly of his letter to the Galatians. You can't miss the warning, the admonishing. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. O foolish Galatians, Paul said, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Paul communicated the message of Christ by warning every man. And you should expect your ministers to do the same. Don't be offended if the preacher warns you. Don't be offended when he brings God's word and it reproves you, it cuts you to the heart. Don't be upset if he speaks very directly about the dangers to your soul and to your family and to your testimony. Don't be upset if he speaks about sin, if he speaks about your need to run to Christ. He's just doing his job. He is faithfully preaching Christ. Rejoice and be thankful. Secondly, Paul said that his ministry involved teaching every man. This teaching, in the words of one author, is the more positive activity of communicating Christian truth. Christianity is not a form of mysticism. It's not about bypassing the rational mind in order to have inexplicable encounters with the divine. Neither is Christianity fluid and formless. It's not a choose-your-own-adventure kind of faith. It is based upon well-defined, clearly articulated, propositional truths, primarily concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, and we find them in a written revelation, in a book. There are things we must know in order to believe, and in knowing and believing we experience God and what he gives to us in Christ. And this all means that teaching and learning lie at the heart of Christianity. Indeed, that's what a disciple is, one who learns. Communicating the message of Christ necessarily involves teaching, warning and teaching. That's what Paul did. He taught people about Christ from the Old Testament. We see this plainly in his sermons recorded in the book of Acts and in his letters. He exposited the scriptures. And he taught people about Christ from what Christ had personally revealed to him, the mystery that we considered last time. This was that patient, careful, systematic instruction. And Paul said that he did it in all wisdom. This is perhaps a reference to all the wisdom of God, the whole counsel of God. Paul held nothing back. His teaching was comprehensive. Or it may refer to the manner in which Paul taught. He taught people wisely. He was always aware of his audience, their prior knowledge, their prejudices, their particular needs. And we do see that in Paul's ministry. He proclaimed the same message, but he taught it differently to the Jews in the synagogues than he did to the philosophers on Mars Hill, and that was wisdom. This is what you should expect when you come to church. You should expect to be taught the message of Christ. You shouldn't come expecting to be entertained or to hear a nice motivational talk. You shouldn't come expecting to hear man's opinions or tips for your parenting or your budgeting. You should come expecting careful, systematic teaching from God's word concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should expect something for your mind, something that engages your mind, for it is through the mind that God gets to our affections and transforms our lives. The key to making progress in the Christian life is being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be transformed, Paul says in Romans 12, by the renewing of your mind. And this is what teaching accomplishes. And so what message should you expect to hear when you come to church? The message of Christ. How should you expect that message to be communicated? By warning and by teaching. What then should be the goal of the minister? What should be driving the man who is responsible for preaching Christ to the congregation? Well, this is the third thing Paul helps us understand in our text, verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The goal that should be in view is the spiritual maturity of the congregation. The Greek word translated perfect here does not refer to absolute moral perfection or being sinless. Rather, it refers to completion, to the fulfillment of a purpose. I think the word maturity probably best expresses it. Paul proclaimed the message of Christ by warning and teaching so that he might present to Christ spiritual adults, not babies. Mature and ripened Christians, as one author puts it. Paul wanted to present to his Lord Jesus people whose lives had been radically changed by the gospel, people for whom God's purposes in salvation had been practically realized, peoples whose lives were characterized by all the fruit of the Spirit. That's what a perfect man looks like. There is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance in abundance. They are the marks of Christian maturity. When it was all said and done, when Paul was standing before Jesus giving account of his life's work, he wanted to be able to turn around and point to those he'd ministered to and say, "My Lord, see these ones. They are mature. They are spiritually grown up. They've made great progress in the Christian life. They've realized the purpose for which you redeemed them. Here they are, Lord." Paul's great goal in preaching really was pastoral, wasn't it? His goal was the spiritual welfare and progress of his hearers. He didn't preach to make a name for himself. He didn't preach for the praise and the plaudits of his hearers. No, he preached the message of Christ for their everlasting good. And this is what you should expect from those who bring God's word, that they are not in it for themselves. The minister is not preaching Christ for the praise of men or to push his own opinions or to exercise power over people. He's doing it because he loves you and he wants you to grow. He wants you to become more like Jesus. He wants you to experience all of the joy there is in walking in the ways of the Lord. You should have this expectation that the man who is responsible for bringing you the word of Christ does so because he wants to be able to present you to Christ one day as a grown-up, fruitful Christian. And so, beloved, here we have, in the testimony of the Apostle Paul, God's wisdom for hearers, God's message for congregations everywhere. This is what you should expect when you assemble here on the Lord's Day. This should shape your response and my response to the word of God when it is faithfully proclaimed. This is what will help all of us avoid becoming sermon-proof people. Amen.